Who would you say is in charge in your life? Who calls the shots? Who is that person that has significant influence? Or maybe is even an authority over you in some way? Who carries a lot of weight in decisions that you make? Who do you go to when you're trying to decide something really important? Or maybe it's even someone that you would almost do pretty much whatever they said. You regard them so highly. Now, I don't know what you're thinking. I saw a few smiles between husbands and wives, like when I said, who's in charge? I don't know what's going on there, but they're probably trying to debate who the person is that's actually in charge. Or maybe it's, I have noticed with my kids that when they start dating someone that suddenly, like, I lose influence. somebody else has significant influence that has taken over maybe a position of influence that I used to have. Maybe as friends you've noticed that you kind of drop down on the scale of influence in their lives. You're not quite up as high as what you used to be. Maybe you'd say parents would be somebody like that, or possibly a pastor or a spiritual mentor, maybe a friend, I guess a boss would fit in that category of having authority over you, somebody that you report to. Maybe you're a student and you would say, well, the teacher in my class, the classes that I go to, they have a position of authority. We would say, of course, the president of the United States would have some authority. We could look at other positions of authority like police officers or people like that. I'm curious how you decide. How do you decide who it is that has influence over you? And sometimes we really don't get to decide, do we? Sometimes it's decided for us. Some we willingly submit to their leadership and actually place them in a position of influence and authority over us. Other people just have it. They have established authority, established position that's over us. In either case, I'm curious, how is it that you respond to those who are in those kinds of positions? Either you've willingly given them a place of authority, or they have it by default. It's their position. How do you respond to them? What is your response to your president, Donald Trump? Don't answer that question. I don't want to start a fight here. But I've heard in the news over since he's been president, people saying, he's not my president. What is your response to your pastor? Don't answer that either. So, I've had some people say, he's not my pastor. I mean, I've had a lot of people come through and leave. You know, that's what they've said. He's not my pastor, and that's their right to be able to say that. I'm going to go to another church. We love our independence, you know, our opinions, our ideas, I love those things, our way of doing things, our freedom to do things our way, because we know it's the best way, right? At least we generally think so, that our way is the right way. And you know, as I think about my response to people in leadership, I have some deep concerns about what President Trump is doing, but you know what? He is my president. There's really no way around that for me. Unless I were to renounce my citizenship and move to another country, that'd be the only way that he would not be my president. Sometimes we respond appropriately to those who are in leadership over us, in charge, especially, I think, when we believe they have our best interests in mind. Or in the case of the present, the best interest of the country. And sometimes we don't respond so well. Isn't that true? Whatever position of authority, whether you were a child and you're responds to your parents, I know that you haven't always responded to your parents in a good way. It's true of all of us. So sometimes we don't respond well to people who are in authority over us. And you know, in this story that we're looking at today, we see the same thing in people's response to Jesus. Many of them on this day, they get it right, okay? Some of them don't. And I'm hoping today that we can learn from those people who got it right. The story is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesse read the account from Luke. And I want to read a portion from Matthew. We get a little bit different perspectives as we would from different eyewitnesses of the same account. Matthew 21 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." I'm going to stop there. My title this morning is taken from that passage, "Behold Your King." Behold your king. The word "behold" means to simply to observe. And generally to observe a thing or a person, especially a remarkable or impressive one. And so this morning, I want to invite you to lean in a little bit as we look at this story, to lean in and to behold your king. Of course, the word "your" talks about possession. Is Jesus your king? Be a question I want you to think about. If he is your king, what does that mean to you? What is your response to that, to your king, if he is your king? And of course, what is a king? As Americans, we have never had a king, so it's a little bit of a foreign concept to us. In fact, America intentionally did not establish a monarchy like Great Britain or other countries. So I don't know that we understand what it means to even have a king. And in many ways, I think we chafe at it. I believe as Americans, we value highly this idea of independence, to be able to do my thing, my way. And so even the idea of a king, I think for us as Americans, maybe in particular, we chafe at it a bit. And so I want to think about that a little bit. Behold, your king is coming to you. And I'm asking you directly, how will you respond to your king? How will you respond to him? Matthew, in his account, refers very clearly to the prophecy of Zechariah, which we find at the end of the Old Testament, some 500 years before the time of Christ. And so 500 years before, Zechariah proclaims this prophecy which Jesus is fulfilling in this passage we're looking at today. It's a pattern that we see in Matthew's account, as he makes a clear case to all the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was prophesied about. Not only Jesus is the Messiah, but Jesus is the King. There are many Old Testament prophecies that talk about the Messiah coming as king, coming from the lineage of David, or from the root of Jesse, who was David's father, or from the tribe of Judah. We could go down many passages. I want to just touch on a few. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, talks about it. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. We have in the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 49, Jacob or Israel himself, when he's blessing the 12 sons, and he gets to Judah and he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Talking about an everlasting kingdom that will come from the tribe of Judah. We have in Numbers 24, this guy Balaam. Yeah, the guy, here's another donkey story. The guy that the donkey talked to. I always think that story is so interesting. It's the only place we have recorded in Scripture where an animal talks that I believe to another person. The donkey talks to Balaam. That's that guy. And he was asked to come out and to curse the Israelites by a nation who is afraid of them. And Balaam was not able to do it. In fact, the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he prophesied about Israel. And one of the things that he said was that a star shall rise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So here we have even really in some ways a secular prophet that God spoke through in talking about this king that would come. Micah chapter 5, from you, he's talking about Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And then we're more familiar with Isaiah, who has many prophecies about Jesus as the Messiah that Jesus fulfills. Isaiah chapter 9. And we use this scripture often around Christmas time. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. A king who is coming who would reign forever. At Christmas time, we love the story of the wise men coming, traveling many miles. Many miles. Matthew chapter 2. Following the star, which I believe probably is talking about the star that Balaam talked about. Following the star and inquire in Jerusalem, where is he who was born King of the Jews? And then the events of this week. I hope you're reading the events of Jesus' life up into through the crucifixion and resurrection as we approach Easter. And the story, this one story always grips me, this interaction between Pilate and Jesus. And you know who Pilate is. He's the Roman governor at that time, and they brought Jesus to him. Jesus is on trial. And Pilate asks him, it's just the two of them talking, he says, are you the king of the Jews? If you read through that story, Jesus is a little evasive with directly answering the question, but he acknowledges that he is indeed a king, but a king of a kingdom unlike any other king or kingdom. And what does Pilate say at the end where he says, he's trying to get him to talk to him, and he says, don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Don't you know that, Jesus? What was Jesus' answer to him? He said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Last week we talked about Jesus in the garden. And we saw the disciples, at least one of them, grabbing a sword wildly to try and defend Jesus. And Jesus says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? This was a king right here. He is the king. Matthew 28, he tells us plainly, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And if you read the book of Revelation, one of the primary themes that you see in the book of Revelation is recognizing Jesus, the Lamb of God, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That theme rides through the book of Revelation from beginning to end. In Hebrews chapter 1, I find this scripture very interesting, verse 8 and 9. We have the words of God the Father about His Son. And it's interesting, we see the mystery of the Trinity here in these words. God the Father, speaking about Jesus, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands." This is spoken about the Son. "Behold, Your King is coming to You." Is He Your King? I come back to that question. Is He Your King? Do you acknowledge Him? Do you recognize Him as Your King? And the prophecy in Zechariah that is referred to in this passage that is fulfilled in the story that we're looking at today, Zechariah 9, verse 9. And I want you to think about your king and how you would respond. What is your response to your king? What is your response to him? Zechariah 9, 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Rejoice greatly. How do you do that? Has anybody ever done that? What does it look like to rejoice greatly? Yeah, we did some of that this morning with palm branches. How about shouting aloud? Do you do that very often in your rejoicing? Is there much shouting that happens here? I don't know. Could we like experiment? Let's experiment with that. See how good you are at shouting. Let's shout, well, today we have to shout Hosanna, right? Okay, so 1, 2, 3. Hosanna! Hey, that was pretty good. Yeah, let's try it again. 1, 2, 3. Hosanna! All right. Yeah, I like it. Shouting. Rejoice greatly. Shout aloud. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on this day, we call Palm Sunday, the people got it right. At least most of them did. It says they took their cloaks. Coats, jackets, I don't know what their cloaks looked like, but they took them and they laid them on the path in front of him. Almost like what I would think of as like rolling out the red carpet, you know, in that way for someone to honor them. It says they cut branches from the trees and they spread them on the road as well. Branches and cloaks spread in front of Jesus as he comes along on this colt, this donkey. Says they shouted. Let's try it again. 1, 2, 3. Hosanna! Yeah. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Luke's account says that the disciples, we're kind of dancing around in front of him, rejoicing and praising God for all the mighty works that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But like I said, not everyone got it. Not everyone understood. In the account in Matthew in chapter 21. As Jesus was coming at the end of that into the temple, it says that children were crying out in the temple. These same things. And the chief priests and the scribes were indignant about it. They're like, none of this. You ever seen that? Like somebody's getting a little carried away and you're like, somebody's like, stop that. Don't do that. I think it's kind of like that. They're indignant about this. These children running around and praising Jesus in this way. And in verse 16, they said to Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Even infants and babies praising Jesus as the King. And of course, in the account in Luke, the Pharisees are disgusted with the disciples, dancing around, acting like crazy people. Who do they think they are? And they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Do we get it? Do you get it? I'm not asking whether you're Pentecostal or charismatic, whatever those terms mean. I'm not asking you what kind of personality you have, whether you're reserved, a quiet person, or a very outspoken and open person. I'm not asking you what your traditions are or what your gene pool is. Maybe you come from the staunch German or something like that. I don't know. I'm not asking about that. But when it comes to acknowledging the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has come and is coming, what is your response? There needs to be a response if he is your king. There needs to be a response, some kind of response. We would expect it. Are the rocks about to cry out around you? I don't know. Jesus says that's what's going to happen if we don't praise. Are the stones in the driveway going to start crying out there if we don't praise him? In fact, I want to sing, I don't know if you've sung this song. Grace, if you could come up and help me. It reminds me of an old song that, where is Grace? There you are. An old song that we used to sing back in the other building. You got to stand up for this song. We'll teach it to you. Maybe you know it. Are you going to use that? All right. Okay, that's fine. So, just give me a good rhythm, okay? Let's see. Well, let's go like this. Yeah, can everybody... Ain't no rock gonna cry out in my place. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Ain't no rock gonna cry out in my place. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Ain't no bird gonna sing in my place. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Ain't no bird gonna sing in my place. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Praise his holy name. As long as I'm
alive and glorify his holy name. Ain't no tree gonna lift its branches. Gonna lift my hands and glorify his holy name. Ain't no tree gonna lift its branches. Gonna lift my hands to glorify his holy name. Praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name.
All right, good job. You can be seated. Thank you. Thanks, Grace. Is your life one of rejoicing in and praising the King? There are so many ways that that can be expressed, not just in worship, but how we live our lives in obedience to Him. So many things we could talk about this morning, what that means. But is your life one of rejoicing in and praising the King? As you look, There are some that look with disdain. I think of the story of Michal in the Old Testament. You know that story, Michal, who was married to King David. And she looked down as he was rejoicing and leaping and worshiping in the streets, and she looked at him with disdain for his worship, for his uncontained worship, unrestrained. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I think God has us do it in different ways. But I will encourage us to rejoice. I will encourage us this morning. We have so much to rejoice. And Grace and the worship team did such a great job this morning of leading us into that. So much to rejoice about. So do it however it is that God has called you to do it. But find a way to express that praise, that joy, that rejoicing, celebration. The Psalms has all kinds of ideas. If you're out of ideas, read through the Psalms. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For he is a great God and a great King above all gods. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. Let them praise your great and awesome name. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with the tambourine and the lyre. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Those are just a few phrases from the Psalms. I'm not convinced that we know how to do this very well. I'm just saying. I think we have some room to learn here. And I don't know what it is that holds us back. Whether it's a lack of understanding of all that Jesus has done for us, a lack of understanding of who he is, an undue focus on how it is that I look to other people, what would they think of me? I don't know what it is that holds us back. But I know there's a lot of things that hold us back from recognizing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just encourage each of us, whatever it is that's holding you back, move it to the side. Let the Lord take that. And give him the due honor and glory that he deserves. What if this place was a place from time to time where, you know, like the Pharisees did, they're like, Rob, I think you need to calm your people down a little bit. They're getting just a little too crazy. What if this was that kind of place? I don't know. There's just a little too much joy happening here. Now, I'm not talking about hype or performance or excuses for self-centered exhibitionism. That's a word. I'm just saying that the King has come and the King is coming again. Is he your king, and what is your response to him? If you believe in him, you believe that he is king. If you believe in him, that is one of the things that you are making a statement about. If you believe in Jesus, you believe that he is king, and you acknowledge his rightful position over your life. Believing is surrendering ourselves to the King of Kings. It's not about you anymore. It's about him. You got to let go of that stuff that's about you. Is he your king, and what is your response to him? If you don't believe in him, he's still king. He's still king. And someday, whether willing or unwilling, Scripture says every knee will bow before him and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Philippians chapter 2. We read from Revelation chapter 5 last week. And I don't know if you remember, but it said in that passage that there will be a day when every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them and will say to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So if you believe, he's your king. If you don't believe, he's still king. And one day, every person will acknowledge. Every person, every creature will acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To wrap up our time, I can't say it any better than there are some people that just can say things. This is from a sermon back in 1976, Dr. S.M. Lockridge. And this is just a portion. I'd like you to listen to it.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave